Good morning, everyone. God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for us. Who can be against us? Against us. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for us, who can be against us? Against us. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose.
Good morning, everybody. Thank you, Vicki. How can a man be happy except by a life of faith? I can't read this now for some reason. Only the faith given freely, given definitely. Boundaries of our righteousness. Outside those boundaries, there's no peace, only sin. Without peace, there can be no joy and no rest. Seek the kingdom by faith. That's a psalm somebody wrote. I said on Tuesday night, somebody write me a psalm, would you? This was under my windshield wiper. So whoever wrote that, thank you. That's beautiful. I agree 100%. And it agrees with the Word of God. So, let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for those who are in attendance this morning, those who will hear the message on sermon audio. May it have great effect, great impact on individuals, and be salt for the earth. Let the word go forth in righteousness and preserve our nation for the sake of Christ, in the name of mercy for our children and our children's children. Father, turn their hearts, even as you did and promised to do prior to the coming of Christ and the appearing of Elijah, to turn the father's hearts toward the children and the children's toward the parents. That is in true spiritual worship and fellowship with the living God, Jesus Christ. Bless the message as it goes forth. In the name of Christ, our great God and Savior, amen. I've entitled the message this morning. Now we're starting the new series. The series is called Wisdom is Your Salvation. And that's not the series, that's the message today. Wisdom is Your Salvation. I've entitled it Wisdom is Your Salvation, Proverbs chapter 1. But the series is Learning and Living by Wisdom. That's it. We're going to do Proverbs. We're going to do it rather rapidly. I'm not going to belabor. I'm just going to try to do a chapter in each message, which is pretty ambitious. But turn to Proverbs 1:1. It is Sunday, August 2nd. Is it? 3rd, 2nd, yeah. I didn't write it down. 2015. We've got about a month and a half before the stock market crashes. Anyway, so act accordingly. No, just do whatever you are led to do, or whatever you've read to do, whatever you're convinced is true. I'm not going to panic since I don't have any stocks. And may not have any socks. Who knows? God will take care of us. And wisdom will inform us. Proverbs 1:1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Here we have the teaching of a king preparing his son to be king after him. It entails a thorough training to be king, to be prepared to be a king, both academically and experientially. You have to be trained and seasoned by failure and folly in order that you might have the right concept and the true respect that is required for the one who reigns over you, the King of all kings. Fear God and live. To avoid the pitfalls of youth and the habits of wrong thinking, in practical ways to escape the negative consequences of impudence, willfulness, and arrogance that plague men all the days of their lives, and act against them or complicit in their ruination. It ruins them in the end. Verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of real knowledge or understanding. First, one must become cognizant of wisdom in order to identify or recognize what wisdom is, as well as what it is not. What passes for wisdom may not be wisdom at all. Like, for example, a penny saved is a penny earned. That's supposed to be wisdom. Pennies, not J.C. pennies, but pennies, are worth more at the junkyard, the scrapyard, than they are in monetary value. Or early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. Which is only true if you rise for the right reason. Otherwise, you rise early in vain and to your own detriment. See, wisdom speaks thus. Psalm 127:1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. That's grace. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate, because they will have obtained wisdom. If this saying is so, then God has nothing to do with it. That is the saying of Poor Richard's Almanac, Ben Franklin. Then God has nothing to do with it, and you'll be the product of what they call common sense, which will make you like the author of this worldly saying, Poor Richard or Ben Franklin, and people will say, poor so-and-so worked so hard, rose so early, but didn't accomplish a damn thing. That is anything that matters, and nothing that lasts, nothing that counts. That's what it'll produce for you. Verse 3, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. That is right thinking, good judgment without partiality. Do good to all, especially those of the household of faith, we're told by the Apostle Paul's writing to Timothy. There are some, you probably know some, that are kind to strangers and unkind to those who are closest to them. That's not uncommon today. They're brutal with those that are close to them, but they act so kind to strangers because they want people to think they're just a good guy and to receive the praise of men and the accolades of people and the approval of man. But I can assure you they don't have the approval of God, because without faith it's impossible to have or gain his approval. And that's hypocrisy. And he doesn't look on the outward appearance, but he looks upon the heart. And he knows the motivation of the heart. Can't fool him. You can fool Mother Nature, but you can't fool God, Father God. So, there is no Mother Nature. I have to explain that to some. Mother Nature. Wow. Who came up with that, I wonder? Was it you, Brad? No? Okay, good. He's not that smart. He did have a mother, though. But her name wasn't Mother Nature. So, this should never be the case. James tells us, he says, you know, you exalt those who come in well-dressed and give them the best seat in the house, and to the poor guy, you go, just sit over there. And you don't value people and appreciate their gift or potential gifts and their role in a local church. I hope I haven't done that to anybody here. Probably have, inauspiciously, by accident, because sometimes those things are deeply ingrained in us, and you say, well, this guy, he's not going to amount to anything, so we won't even acknowledge him. But I don't want to do that, and we shouldn't do that. It should never be the case. Nor should one be cold and aloof from strangers. The people God brings into your life are placed there for you to bless, to warn them in some instances, or to help them sometimes, to bless, warn, and help them. Like everything God does, his timing is perfect. It's impeccable. It's uncanny. So don't despise when God brings somebody into your periphery. Somebody to work, for example, works right next to you, in the cubicle right next to you. There's a reason. Yes, there is. Those who are bothered by people have no understanding. The body of Christ as a whole should be the drawing card and calling card of Jesus Christ. It should draw people to the to the body of Christ. Wisdom is acquired by time. It doesn't happen like that. It's not instantaneous. It's not automatic. It is acquired by time devoted to quiet concentration under spiritual instruction, time spent alone with the Lord, in quiet contemplation and in prayer. Did you know that? You say, well, I don't have any wisdom. Well, it's because you don't have time. You don't give time to it for quiet contemplation or certainly for prayer. Lord, open my eyes. Open my heart. Change my mind if you need to, because I am so deficient in terms of what I see and read in your word. And I want to be like Jesus. But I know you'll have to do that, and it'll be a miracle. I won't see miracles. I'll be a miracle. If that occurs in any small way. So, the best thoughts that man has and the best ways of man, methods of man, the logical thinking and practical ways of man don't compare to wisdom, which is the thinking and the methods of God, which are infinitely higher and better than anything that man could think or do. What about ants? That's a question that's asked in Proverbs. What about ants? Dan and I had a conversation about this. He said one time he came home, there was ants, and he just spent hours just stamping on ants. And I said, there's people I know that they're obsessed with ants because they're just sure that they're going to, just because they got tool belts on, the ants, they're going to tear down my house. And they can be destructive, but I'm not worried about it. Just like I'm not worried about the sun giving me skin cancer. Are you? I'm not worried about that. I'm worried about getting a sunburn because it hurts, but I'm not worried about skin cancer. Those things fall into the realm of judgment and discipline, perhaps. Not in the realm of the sun being intrinsically damaging or deadly to our skin. You can think whatever you want, but I don't believe that. I don't believe God's sun's going to give me skin cancer if I'm out in it too long. How about the Shulamite woman? She was dark but lovely. She was in the sun all the time. She didn't have skin cancer, I don't think. It didn't describe her as having crusty patches of eczema, psoriasis, or skin cancer. It doesn't work that way. Sorry. You can walk through this world and trust God and love God and don't worry about what happens. And you don't even have to be all that concerned about what you eat. Because if you don't have the access to certain things, and perhaps you just don't know, or you're like me, you don't care, then you eat. And look at me. I'm a shining example of health. What health I do have, God gave me. It's not from eating right, that's for sure. And it's not from eating too little. But anyway, so wisdom must not be confused with what is called common sense. People say, well, that's what Proverbs is about. It's about common sense. No, it isn't. Not at all. Wisdom is not common. It's rare. And common sense compared to wisdom is nonsense. The best thoughts and ways of man, the logical thinking, the practical ways of man don't compare to wisdom, which is the thinking and methods of God, which are infinitely higher and better than man's. And I said, what about ants? Most people, when they see ants, they run for the raid instead of observing them carefully in order to obtain wisdom. Consider the ants, he says. Over the course of their short lives, these ants, they occupy themselves and dedicate themselves to gathering food for winter. So what's the lesson? Devote yourself to gathering wisdom, because you'll surely need it to survive under a variety of adverse conditions and starve to death, or at least be spiritually malnourished and wonder why you have no vitality, endurance, or stamina to weather the storms and extreme conditions of life. The mishaps, as you call them, surprises, or the infestations, and the infirmities that are part of the plan. Common sense dictates that one stamp out the ants, like Dan did one day. Whereas wisdom never misses the lesson that God gave us ants to illustrate, so that by learning his ways, we might live through the winter. If you rise early today and spend your day killing ants, you ensure that wisdom goes unnoticed, and you being left with nothing other than common sense, which I hate to tell you, will profit you nothing in the long run. So just go for your common sense. Some people are so proud of their common sense. They love to tell you how you don't have any. And I'll tell you what, I'm glad I don't have any. That makes me uncommon and unsensible. There's certainly a blend or a proper dosing of both, balance of both. So, here is the purpose for Proverbs in verse 4, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, even to a young person, knowledge and discretion, which does not seem to exist today, and hasn't been handed down, that's why. So what is prudence? It's caution. And what are the naive? The gullible, those who are targets for deception. And to the inexperienced, careful choices. That's what discretion is, careful choices. And how is that accomplished? Through the Word of God. Through the information contained in the Word of God. Through understanding the Word of God. As the Holy Spirit takes that which was instilled and recalls it, because he has to recall it. See, you can't retain the Word of God unless the Holy Spirit's active. That's what the filling of the Spirit's for his teaching ministry and for his retention, for the retention of the Word of God. But no, you think you can retain it, and you can't. It'll go away faster than it came in, and there won't even be any traces that it had been there. It evaporates quicker than it's received. Goes in one ear and out the other one. Straight out. Doesn't stop. Doesn't imprint the circuits of the brain. So, it gives prudence and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. The wise listen carefully and learn continually. That's the difference. They seek and acquire wise advice, like 31,731 spiritual advisors or verses in the complete canon of Scripture, which ensure good counsel, favorable results, always. That is the results that God requires and desires. So make haste, in other words, to get wisdom, and learn to wait for God. That's wise. Don't get ahead of him. You can't get ahead of him anyway. And certainly don't lag behind. Walk in step with the Spirit according to the Word of God. Be led by the Spirit. Be a functional son of God. You'll hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way. Walk in it." And if you don't know what I mean, then you've probably never been led by the Spirit. He doesn't say that. You don't hear that, but it's as though you do, because you are led by very strong impressions from the Word of God. and from the Spirit of God, who is the very breath of God that breathed out the scriptures of truth and then teaches them to us and instills them in us with an eyedropper, because that's the capacity we have because of the limitations and weakness of our humanity. So make haste to get wisdom and learn to wait for God. Everyone is in a big hurry today to do things or to get them done, when most often taking the time to think wise thoughts and choose superior options will result in the most favorable outcome with better income. Yes, they do. That's what happens. That's wisdom. Ignorance is no excuse. That is when understanding is available, and it is available. The believer has at his disposal the filling of the Spirit, which he affects by faith and uses his guidance. In everything that he does, everything that he thinks, chooses, and does. The Comforter. Comfort doesn't mean what you think it means. Comforter means, that's King James English, it means the one who draws alongside to strengthen. The Comforter in his Counselor, and the Word is his counsel. The Comforter is the wise man's counselor, and the Word is his counsel. Verse 6, to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. See, if anyone knows God at all, he fears him, because he possesses all power, and the issues of life and death belong only to him. You see, doesn't the devil wield death as a weapon? No, just the fear of death. Keeps people running wild all the days of their life. Girls and boys gone wild. And indeed they are, in attempting to be satisfied by filling up and acting in accordance with the desires and lusts of the mind and the body. And all that does is leave you bankrupt, and it certainly ensures that wisdom will never be your boyfriend or girlfriend, as we're told to do. Make wisdom your date. Verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. That's where I got Mother Nature, Father God. It isn't really. But the Holy Spirit is like a mother because of his tender and nurturing facet of his ministry. And he's the one who draws us and woos us and comforts us, does comfort us, strengthens us, tells us we're the sons of God. Now, you know, you're a son of God. So walk worthy of your high and holy calling. That means live like Jesus did in the days of his humanity, by every word of God, in the filling of the Spirit. How did he apply the Word? First of all, he never did anything independent of God. He only spoke what he heard the Father say, and he only did what he saw the Father do. Never once did he do otherwise. Even in his wilderness temptation with Lucifer, he just quoted the Word of God that the Holy Spirit recalled to his mind, which was precise. Truth as a weapon that drove the wicked one away. Get behind me, depart from me, which he did for a long season, but would return again in the Garden of Gethsemane, the olive press. So, hear, my son, your father's instruction, if you want to be a king, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. That's the reason Solomon was chosen to be king, because he listened to his father's instruction and his mother's teaching. The others did not. And you saw what became of them. They became a wicked brood. Oh, they made David quiver. His quiver was full and made him quiver. And they just never responded to truth or the word of God. So of all those sons, only one would become a king. Yes, indeed. He was not the firstborn, you know. Didn't have to be. He was the only one that listened and learned. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they shall be a graceful wreath. Livia, a winner's wreath. A crown upon your head. That bespeaks the crowns that will be bestowed on those who, by grace, bring glory to God. They'll reign in life by grace, reign in eternity because of grace, and those who cast their crowns before him will be instructed to pick them up and put them back on, because they learned the essential of letting God do what he has purposed and proposed to do for us, in us, through us, and to us, which is everything he requires of us. And that we were just to stay in a posture of humility and continuous positive willingness so that he might teach us. The Holy Spirit, who he has placed in us to indwell us, longs after us jealously for that purpose. In James 4:5, so that God might grace us out. For he resists the arrogant believer, but gives grace to the humble believer. So humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He might exalt you in due season. Those are the ones he exalts. The humble he exalts. The humble will hear and be glad. The meek he will teach. Can't teach anybody that's not meek, not humble. So, indeed there shall be a graceful wreath. Livia, crown on your head, and ornaments about your neck. That means that you will be inclined toward the will of God. You'll learn to love what God loves and hate what he hates. Your inclination will be to godliness by the strengthening of the new nature that you have. And the more definition you get from the Word of God, the clearer it becomes, and you don't have to vacillate anymore. You won't have the highs and the lows. You're going to be on an even keel. And you're far better off that way, because if you're on highs, then the highs are always followed by lows. And the higher they are, the lower you go. On the downside, on the backside, on the back slope. So, that's not what we're after. But your will be inclined to do the will of God. And that's what it's all about. His will. Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but yours be done, said a famous guy, Jesus, under tremendous crushing pressure. And indeed, God's will was done. And he was a willing recipient of that suffering. And to give his life for us, so that he could give it to us. He saw ahead. Wisdom sees far beyond the immediate into the vast realms of future life, into the third heaven, where wisdom is common sense. Here it isn't. It's uncommon, and common sense is nonsense. God might tell you to do something like he told Isaiah to do. Preach naked. What are you going to say? That doesn't make any sense. That's not common sense. Well, no, of course not. But he's going to illustrate something shockingly. That Israel is exposed. And if she's not careful, she's going to get terribly humiliated. Like somebody who was naked is humiliated. So, Next, he says in verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, don't consent. Do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. It's that gang mentality. That syndicated crime mentality. Let us swallow them alive like the grave, Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. On the contrary, God invites all to cast their lot with him, with wisdom. This is casting your lot with folly. No, cast your lot with wisdom. My son, do not walk in the way that they walk. Don't walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. See, there is a way, another way, a way that seems right to a man, that isn't right at all, even though to most it seems to be. That way is man's way, man's wisdom, which is arrogant rejection of God's word, God's will, God's ways, which brings one to an early grave. That's what it says next. It says, for their, oh, this not next, but it's upcoming. For their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. By good and evil, man lays his plans and uses collective wisdom to gain ascendancy, wealth, pleasure, and power over others. He follows closely the wisdom of this world and the distorted wisdom of the God of this world system. Turn to James 3:13. James asked the question, who among you is wise and understanding? Good question. I found myself not so much so. Not all that wise. And I realize that wisdom comes from God, understanding comes from God. And so what I do is I submit to his instruction. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom. Wisdom's gentle. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. That's the wisdom of this world. Has ulterior motives. And is causes wreaks havoc, causes all kinds of mayhem and misery. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, that is happy, and not causing conflict, gentle, reasonable, rational, full of mercy, and pleasant fruit. Unwavering. It's consistent. And without any hypocrisy. No hypocrisy at all. No disconnects. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And continue on, James 4:1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. Some people will. It's becoming very common today, isn't it? How many murders are there every day on the news? Is it increased? I think it's increased hundreds of folds. I don't remember ever hearing of so many shootings and murders. It's like the Wild West. My brother-in-law's stepdaughter is that young girl in Brookline that was shot in the head and killed a couple weeks ago. Maria Bruno, and instantly killed. and by a friend with a gun, an unlicensed gun, when she apparently grabbed it and it discharged and shot her in the head. Killed her instantly. Imagine that I know of her and know her. And it's shocking in a sense, but then again, it's a sign of the times that we live in. Hey, guess what? Nobody's safe except for those who are safeguarded by the Word of God. No one's safe. You can run, but you can't hide. And guess what? Many are going to be destroyed. And from this time forward to the end of human history, 2/3 of Earth's population is going to be snuffed by violence, by war, by persecution, and by divine decree. Divine action. Just like the wilderness generation of Israel. What was the final disposition of God with regard to Israel? Every one of them had to die before the second generation could go into the land. And so he administered his plan for their death and set their times and appointments for death, like he does for everyone. There's a time appointed for death. And he killed every single one of them, except for two. There was only two that believed, only two safeguarded by their faith. By wisdom. What's wisdom? Wisdom is saying the same thing that God says because he said it and you believe it. And that settles it. It settles it whether you believe it or not. But to believe it is wise. And he said, you're going to take the land. And I'm going to deliver it. I'm going to deliver it to you from its inhabitants. Its evil inhabitants. Its violent inhabitants. Are you afraid? Oh, yeah, I'm afraid of them. I'm afraid of those people. But I'm not afraid of God. I don't fear God. Well, so guess what? That terror seized them, even the second generation, and they never did accomplish the job. Neither did any of the kings, including David and Solomon. They didn't do all that well, honestly. At first they did, but none of them ended up very well. None of them finished well. None of them had that fine finish. Nope, none of them. Kind of rested on their laurels. Solomon had the kingdom stripped away because Moses was given the charter of the essential activities of a king in Israel, which there wasn't even a king yet. It'd be many, many centuries before a king would be appointed. It's King Saul. First king. But he said, you know what he said in Deuteronomy? He said, the king shall not multiply wives. Women were Solomon's downfall. The evil woman. He says they're all evil, but I don't know if that's true. All women are evil. I don't know if that's true. And all men are too. By first birth and by their natural inclination. But the king shall not multiply wives. The king shall not multiply silver and gold. How much silver and gold did Solomon accumulate? More than anybody else who ever lived. Makes Donald Trump look like a puppet, like a pauper. And a puppet. And a muppet. He's like a Muppet, like a cartoon character. To me, he is, anyway. I probably am to him. Whatever. But, is it true? Well, he accumulated silver and gold more than any other man. And it said, he shall not accumulate horses and chariots. And you know what he did? He imported them from Egypt and had so many horses and chariots, he didn't obey the Lord at all. This wise man. More like a wise guy. And in the end, and God appeared to him twice. And he said, what happened, Solomon? I appeared to you twice. You said the right things at first, but you didn't do any of them. A wise man hears and obeys. He didn't obey. The kingdom was stripped away. The 10 tribes of the northern kingdom under Jeroboam and their idolatrous worship were deported from their land, lost the land altogether, and never came back, and were dispersed throughout the continents, which was God's plan, but at the same time, to their great loss and to their discomfort and deracination, because they were in a place where they couldn't find any normalcy. They had no more comfort zone, none whatsoever, under Assyrian captivity and the persecution that ensued, till they came to the Promised Land. That is the United States of America, where they had a safe haven for the first time in history. In history, in all of history. Honestly. They tried all the other nations of Europe, but they didn't find it there. Just in the USA, the good old USA. America the beautiful, where God shed his grace on us and crowned his good in us with brotherhood, or the common consensus to glorify Christ from sea to shining sea. We did here what Israel never did. Took the land, ousted the natives. It was given to us, many of whom are descendants of Abraham and the 10 tribes of the north called Ephraim, who, by the way, had the right of primogeniture, or the blessing bestowed. And guess what? When God blesses, he can't reverse it. For the sake of the fathers, our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the others, David. Solomon had the blessing of David. The reason that all the kingdom wasn't taken from him, they left two tribes, is because of David. And like I said, David didn't fare all that well either. He had a weakness for the ladies too. And when he was a mature believer, a seasoned warrior and a king, he committed premeditated murder. People say, oh, well, God forgave him for that. Well, yes, he did, but the sword never departed from his house, never. And his life didn't reach the crescendo of quality that it could have had he been obedient to the Lord and just humbled himself instead of taking what he wasn't allowed to have, taking what God wasn't giving, another man's wife and another man's life. And next we'll study about adultery. That's in chapter 2. And you'll find out why it's so soul-wrecking and home-wrecking. And how no one will take a ransom for someone who takes what doesn't belong to them, but they'll seek your life. And you may die, and it's likely that you will. God sanctified marriage, and the marriage bed is undefiled. And those who shack up without God's covenant of marriage and without their commitment, lifelong commitment to one another, are in egregious and dangerous territory. And they're going to diminish the capacity of their soul. They're going to diminish their capacity for life, for love, for sex. And it doesn't matter who you are, it will do just that. And it'll make your life a lot more miserable than it needs to be. Than it should be, than it has to be. So, I'm just telling you and warning you, because I don't know who does what or why or when or where. I don't care. It's just a principle of the Word of God that's extremely important. So, the wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That sounds a little better, doesn't it? James 4:1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You adulteresses, Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's the difference between wisdom and common sense. Verse 17, indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. Even though the plan of man is carefully laid and he attempts to commit the perfect crime, he lays a trap for himself and pays for his lust with his life. That's what happens in the end. If a man relies on his own wisdom, his own ingenuity, his own ability, and rejects the wisdom of God, who is Christ, he will die sooner rather than later. Wisdom, verse 20, shouts in the street where people walk or drive to get wherever they're going. She lifts her voice in the square. That's where people meet to talk and to lay their plans. So wisdom shouting and making her voice heard everywhere you go, as you go, and in the places you go. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. In the hustle and bustle of the city streets, on Main Street, in City Square, where the official decisions are made and the policies of government are set, the words and ways of wisdom vie for recognition and receive no attention. It's never been more dramatic than it is right now. They are seen as archaic or obsolete and are not heard and are certainly not heeded. Therefore, the plea of wisdom for man's best interest and well-being goes unheeded and becomes his undoing, becomes man's undoing. Verse 22, how long, O naive ones, will you love being stupid, simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. See, he has to do it. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand, making a generous overture and offer, and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes, and it's a coming. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, like a tornado, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they won't find me because they hated knowledge. You can't get it just like that. It's got to be laid in little by little. You have to be diligent, detailed, and find your pace in the race, or you're going to get run over. They hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Then they will call on me, he says at verse 27. Let me reiterate that. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a tornado, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me because they hated knowledge and did not choose instead the fear of the Lord. So they're going to have dread of man instead of fear of the Lord. And the fear of man is a snare. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They would not accept my counsel. They rejected or spurned all my reproof. I'm not going to let God tell me what to do. I'm my own man. The captain of my own ship. Yeah, but your ship's going down like the Titanic. And all aboard are going to die. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof, so they shall eat the fruit of their own way. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If he sows to the wind, he reaps the whirlwind. His sins find him out. His backslidings chasten him sorely. so they will eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. In other words, it's only their fault. It's all self-induced trouble, worry, woe, and misery without the recognition of God. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps and just get on with it and take it like a man and just keep pressing on in the same direction until you die, because you will. Verse 32, for the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacencies of fools will destroy them. There's no advantage to sin. And the stupid choices people make, hoping that something good will come from something evil. Let us do evil so good may come. Yeah, right. Doesn't happen that way. But he who listens to me, to wisdom, this is wisdom personified, which represents Jesus Christ, and wisdom, which is the mother of the universe, the wise woman with a wise husband. He who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. How about that? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Only goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you fear evil coming upon you? I have no dread of evil. None. Say what you will, do what you will, threaten me. I don't care. You can't. God told me that I will live securely and have no dread of evil. Wisdom will make you or break you. With it, you can be all you were intended to be. Without it, you'll be far less experientially and have far less in the end. With it, you can be a good man or a good woman. Yes, you can. A good father, a good husband, a good mother, a good wife, good son or daughter, good businessman or woman, good ruler, philanthropist, friend, helper, craftsman, counselor, quarterback, laborer, janitor, truck driver, whoever you are, whatever you do. According to Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is the most important thing in this life where God is concerned. By wisdom he made all things as they are. His plan for man is all wise and comprehensive. Wisdom is the way of God. Therefore, all that he has said and all that he has done, he has said and done by perfect wisdom. God is all wise and knowing. God's wisdom is not man's wisdom. Christ is God's wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:18. I love this passage. It's the wisdom and the power of God. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became unto us wisdom from God. He's wisdom personified. As well as righteousness, that's justification, sanctification, and redemption or glorification. All these things that he has accomplished for us. So that just as it stands written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration, apodeisis, of the Spirit and of power, so that faith would not rest on the wisdom, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this world, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows, except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world for worldly wisdom, but the Spirit who is from God, for God's wisdom, the wisdom from above, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, all the things regarding grace, which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, collating spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. But a natural man, I'm just a natural man, no, I'm not. I'm a spiritual man. Does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually assessed or appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things. Yet he himself is not judged or appraised by anyone. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So in closing, here's the beginning and the end of wisdom. Jesus Christ is our wisdom. Those who believe in him, in his death, burial, and resurrection, as their surrogate and substitute, are wise with regard to eternal life. And those who follow closely afterwards and continually afterwards are wise indeed and act in their own best interest. The words and ways of Jesus Christ are the subject of the Scriptures and his profile in the Gospels. Those will receive the rewards of wisdom here and now, as well as there and then, even forever. Therefore, get wisdom. Get wisdom. Get wisdom. If it costs you all that you have, and it will, get understanding. That's what Proverbs 4 says. Read Proverbs 4. That'll prepare you. And it's also an overview that reaches back to the beginning and then allows us to, gives us a point of reference to forge ahead. But it says, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention to gain understanding. I give you sound teaching, and do not abandon my instruction. The beginning of wisdom is get it. And with all you're getting, get understanding. Prize her and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Guard her, for she is your life. That's verse 13. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. I'm just taking excerpts as it goes along. And do not let them depart from your sight. The words of wisdom, keep them in the midst of your heart. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Turn your foot from evil. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things and for the concentration of the congregation this morning to a message that has many, many facets to it and covers a wide swath of truth and biblical subject matter in its many words and phrases and pages. Father, we thank you for these things. Bless this series in our hearing to our understanding. And Father, also those who are being called to understand, perhaps change their minds, turn around, stop, drop, and roll, will, for the first time, seek wisdom like men seek gold and silver, and learn of the precious value that it has where you're concerned, and as far as our own well-being and our future is concerned, which is you're beckoning us to in Christ, because you do intend for each of us your highest and best, and you want to be gracious. You're waiting to be very gracious, in Isaiah 30:18. So Father, thank you for the message today. And Father, also bless the offering. Vicki, if you would get ready, and ushers, please.